I hear the sound of your voice. All at once it's a gentle and thundering noise. Oh God, all that you are is so overwhelming.
I want to take this moment to just re-emphasize my appreciation for all those who filled in for me, especially for Ken in my absence. I know it's not a small thing to stand up here and fill the pulpit, and I just want to say thank you and appreciate that, brother. Appreciate everyone who had a hand in just covering down, and I didn't have to worry about anything, and I knew it was all taken care of, and I just want to give God glory for that. Amen? Yeah. All right, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 4 this morning. I'm going to pick up where I kind of left off the last message I did. And if you remember, or maybe you don't remember, but you know, the Lord had kind of redirected my heart the night before. And so I took a different focus on Luke 4, and I said, well, maybe I'll still teach on the lesson I had prepared. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. That's where we're going to be. So when I was on the road trip, I used my smartphone, which has Google Maps on it, a little GPS, and for the most part of the trip, I don't actually need it. You know, it's not rocket science hopping on a couple different highways, getting from here over to the East Coast. Now, when I got to the East Coast, at least Virginia there in the area where my sister lived, it was rocket science trying to figure out how to get around, okay? And so I actually did use my GPS, guiding me every step of the way. There was so many highways and byways and interchanges and all kinds of stuff. I mean, my head was spinning. That concrete jungle back there just, again, made me appreciate living out here in north central Idaho. But what I discovered along the way is I was driving and have the GPS on, just kind of sitting there in my cup holder, whatever, and all of a sudden I heard this little voice, because you know that voice talks to you, and it says, caution, speed trap ahead. And I said, what? Like, how does it know that? Is it supposed to know that? And so it kind of caught my attention, and I was like, all right. So now, like, you know, I'm alert looking, like, okay, where's the speed trap at? And actually, I never saw anything. So I thought, oh, okay, well, whatever. And I would hear it again every so often, caution, speed trap ahead. And I usually didn't see anything. And one time, I did see a ways down the road a cop that had pulled somebody over. I thought, well, maybe that was the trap it was talking about. I don't know. We're on our way back through Colorado on Highway 83, just outside of Aspen, and we're winding through the mountains, and all of a sudden I hear that voice again. But you know the story about, you know, the boy who cried wolf, right? You hear it enough times, and you just kind of ignore it. You're just like, whatever. And so I heard it, speed trap, didn't think anything of it. I kept going. I came around the bend, and lo and behold, there was a sheriff down there in this little town. Now, it was the next one before Aspen, but it was just a one intersection town. He was right there at that intersection with his vehicle pointed in my direction, and you know, and you can imagine he's just shooting the cars as they come around, and I thought, oh no. Now see, I wasn't necessarily intentionally driving fast or anything like that, but it's one of those moments where you stop and you're like, well, how fast am I going? And then you go, okay. And then you're like, and what is the speed limit? I don't even know what the speed limit is on this road. And so I think I'm fine. I'm not going too fast. But I'm watching him. I'm watching him because I'm like, is he making any type of movement? Is he going to, you know, is he getting his car ready to pull in behind me as I drive by and everything? So I'm intently looking at him as I drive by him. Well, what I begin to notice as I come up next to him, and I'm looking into the window, he's got the seat reclined, and he's laying back with his mouth wide open, catching flies. He is catching an afternoon nap courtesy of the government there. I don't know what he's doing. It took everything within me to not just lay on my horn, you know. But that's not the kind of attention I wanted to give myself. But I said, oh, thank you, Lord. So needless to say, I was okay. I did make it without getting any tickets. I guess that I still question the wisdom of the speed trap thing, because clearly he wasn't doing the speed trap. But anyways, this morning we're going to talk about overcoming temptation. And I was just thinking about how wonderful it would be is every time there was a temptation that was coming our way, we had this little voice inside our head that said, caution, temptation ahead. The truth is we actually do have that little voice inside our hearts. That's the Holy Spirit. He's always warning us, caution, temptation ahead. And so I kind of want this morning's message to be just a reminder. That's what it's going to be. I don't think I'm going to teach you anything new this morning. As I was putting this together, I just kind of realized that. But how many know that we need refresher courses? If you're anything like me, I need a refresher course all the time. I need reminders all the time. You know, and just remind me that temptation awaits. Temptation is just around the corner, you know, and we got to be ready for it and know how to face it. So I'm hoping to glean some truth from Luke chapter 4 this morning and Jesus' encounter with the enemy and the temptation that he faced. So Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we come before you to humbly approach your word, the living and active word, knowing that, God, I'm not even a worthy vessel to be teaching this morning, Lord, but by your grace and by your mercy, you have me here. And I'm just asking, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me. God, that we would all hear what it is that we need to hear this morning from this message, from your word, from your truth, God. We give it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So we have Jesus who's basically is going public with his ministry. We talked about his baptism earlier. This is it. He's getting ready to launch. But before he does that, he goes into the wilderness. His face has a face-off with the enemy. All right, now this is a reflection of Jesus, who Paul later calls this is the second Adam. The first Adam, who was created perfectly, and he was without sin, and he was put in a sinless environment in the Garden of Eden, he had a face-off with the enemy as well. But he was tempted, and he fell. He fell into that temptation. Now here we have the second Adam, Jesus, created perfect in every way, who is not put into a perfect environment, but into a fallen world he enters into. And he has the same face-off with the enemy who's coming at him and tempting him, and yet Jesus is overcomes this temptation. All right? And so Jesus is setting the stage for him being truly the Son of God, the true Messiah, the one who will do everything that the first Adam failed to do thousands of years ago. Okay? And he's setting the stage. Now, he has power and the ability to overcome the enemy. Now, that gives you and I hope. If he has the power to overcome temptation and whatever is brought forth by the enemy, that means that you and I in Christ as his children can overcome whatever comes our way. Now, the problem with temptation is that what makes it tempting is that there's something that is appealing to us. Okay, if it wasn't appealing, it wouldn't be tempting. If there wasn't something pleasurable about taking that and falling into temptation, it wouldn't even be an issue. It wouldn't be a struggle. But because there is something that's appealing, at least to our fallen nature, and in fact, Hebrews 11:25 says that there is pleasure in sin, but only for a short time or a season. Okay, it's a fleeting pleasure, and it won't last. And in the end, it only offends God, and it hurts us. And so as his children, we want to step back, and we say, okay, God, I don't want to live in, you know, in a place where I'm falling in temptation. I want to honor you. I want to be able to overcome this temptation. And so we want to fix our eyes upon him, knowing that every time that we're faced with temptation, it's actually it's an appeal to say, you know what, whatever, God can't satisfy this in you. So you go ahead and you pursue this on your own. It's almost it's a defying that God is our all-sufficient provider, all-sufficient king who will take care of us in every way. Yeah, that's what sin does. It says, God, you are not enough for me, and so I'm gonna do this on my own. And so we wanna come against that as his children. We don't want to live in that pattern because that's destructive. We're going to find ourselves just in bondage, and there's nothing good that comes out of that. And so we're going to look kind of holistically at this passage this morning in Luke chapter 4 and just glean and understanding about how to overcome temptation. What can we learn from Jesus' encounter here? Now, I'm trying something a little different this morning, as you can see. I've got some slides behind me, and I'm gonna try and they're basically what your notes and your insert there. But I'm gonna try and use these this morning as I work through my notes here. But number one, if we want to overcome temptation, we need to follow the Spirit's leading. Follow the Spirit's leading. Verse 1, right out of the chute, it says, Jesus, who was full of the Holy Spirit, he left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Jesus' position for success in overcoming temptation was first and foremost, he was following the Spirit's lead. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and wherever the Holy Spirit led him, that's where he was going. And if we want to be positioned to overcome temptation in our life, it's going to be because we live a Spirit-led life. Okay? We're following his leading. The second we veer away from that and we follow our own leading, we're going to go off to doom and destruction. We're going to fall into temptation. We don't have it within ourselves to stand against temptation. Jesus himself said that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so if we're trying to do it in our own strength and in our own flesh, it's not going to happen. Paul tells us in Galatians 5, he says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh, or the sinful nature, desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. They're in conflict. There's a battle that's going on in our heart. And every time we stand at the door of temptation, and by the way, temptation, it looks different for all of us. What's tempting to you is not necessarily tempting to me, and what's tempting to me is not necessarily tempting to you. Okay? But we're standing at the door of temptation, and there's this war that's taking place within us. Right, there's the enemy who wants us to go off and do things differently than what God has called us to do. He wants us to open that door of temptation, to step through, and then he's like, ha-ha, I gotcha. Right, but when we're there, there's this battle that's raging. But if we're living a life where we're led by the Spirit is going to divert our attention away from the door of temptation and say, no, that's not the way I want you to go. I want you to follow me and go this direction. He's going to pull us away from that. We need to understand, though, we got to keep our eyes locked upon the Spirit of the Lord as he's leading. Now, how does he lead us? Now, I've talked about this before on Sunday mornings, but just real briefly, different ways he leads us. First and foremost, he'll lead us through his word. Okay, we got to be following his word and living obediently to his word. But he leads us also through just the promptings within our heart through prayer. You know that little, the voice I was just talking about at the beginning, you know, that voice in your head, that voice in your heart. I mean, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to us. He'll lead us that way. He leads us through other people, through the body of Christ, why we need each other. So we got to be in tune. God, what are you saying to me? You know, we're in the Word, and if we're in prayer, and we're in the body of Christ, we're plugged in, we're going to be well positioned to be following the Spirit's leading in our life. Now, here's what we can be sure of. If Jesus, the Son of God, was tempted, you can be sure that you and I will be tempted as well. Temptation will come our way. It's going to come. You've heard the saying, you know, there's two for sure things in this world, death and taxes, right? You've heard that? Okay, but I want to suggest to you there's actually three for sure things in this world. That's death, that's taxes, and it's temptation. It will come. Jesus says this in Luke 17:1. He says, temptations to sin are sure to come. They're sure to come. There's no way around it. On this side of eternity, we will walk through the corridor following the Lord through this world, but all around us there will be doors of temptation, and we will be faced to make a decision to walk by each and every one of those doors. And some of those doors are going to have a strong pull to us. A strong, very strong appeal. It's that battle. But here's the good news. This is what Paul said about temptation in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Here's the good news, friends. Even though he says it's coming, it's a sure thing, and you're gonna be standing at that door of temptation, there will always, always, always be a way out. That's what his word tells us. The question is whether or not we are looking for that way out. The question is whether or not we care to find that way out. Because the appeal to sin, there's a strong appeal, a strong pull that will suck us through that door of temptation. This is why it's important, I think, to remind ourselves, like, how do we overcome this temptation? How do we overcome it? 1B, this is more of just a reminder. Everyone knows this. Temptation itself is not a sin. Even though you're standing at the door of temptation, it's not a sin against the Lord. In fact, Hebrews 4:15 says that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he was without sin. So he faced temptation, yet he was sinless. And so just because you're standing at the door of temptation, and just because you have this urge to take that step through that door, it doesn't mean that in that moment you have sinned. It's not sinful to be tempted. Okay? Now, when you open that door and you step through, and you step into the realm of disobedience, you step into the realm of sin and an offense to God. Right? Now that is sinful right there. But we just need to know that it's not a sin to be there. Being there, it's part of life. It's part of us growing in faith, I think. It's God uses these opportunities, these moments of temptation for us to choose obedience. Say, God, I'm going to trust you in this. And he grows us, and we get to mature in our faith as we face these different times, these different doors of temptation in our life. So, but being led by the Spirit was not the only measure of overcoming that we see here in this passage of how Jesus overcame temptation. So number two, we want to overcome temptation, we respond with the Word. Respond with the Word. Now, this is a little more obvious when we read this passage. It's what a lot of people would point to as far as Jesus, how he handled temptation, and rightfully so, because it's right here in our face. And he used the Word of God to overcome the temptation that was coming at him. In fact, it was kind of like he used it, you know, as a weapon. And in fact, Ephesians 6:17, Paul says that we're to take up the sword of the Spirit as part of the armor that we put on, and that sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Taking the Word of God. It's an offensive weapon that we get to use. It's an offensive weapon meant to push the enemy back. It could be used defensively as well. But God, he wants us to know, he wants us to be proficient with the weapon that he has given us. He has not sent us to the battlefield ill-equipped. Okay, being a military guy, I get this picture in my mind. It's like if you're following the Spirit's leading, it's like being on the battlefield and listening to the commander's voice. He's telling you where to go and what to do. But being in the trenches, I've got my own personal weapon, right? And I have to know how to use that weapon. I have to know how to make it function, how to engage the enemy with that weapon. It actually almost doesn't even matter what the commander says if I can't personally use my own weapon in fighting, in the battle. And so this is kind of what I picture here is, you know, the Holy Spirit, he's telling us where to go. He's leading us away. And we have to be proficient with our sword. We got to know it. We got to read it. We got to be in it. And it's got to be in us. And so 2A this morning, what does it mean to respond with the Word? It means that we need to hide the Word in our hearts. Hide the Word in our hearts. The psalmist says this, Psalm 119:11. He says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That word for hidden in the Hebrew actually has also the connotation of being a treasure-like. And so it's this picture of you come across this treasure and it's so valuable to you that you take it. You don't want to just leave it out exposed and vulnerable. You take it and you hide it someplace where it's safe. And so when you come to the Word of God, you see that it's so valuable and it's this treasure and you take it and you hide it somewhere safe. And this is talking about in your heart. He said, I've hidden it away in my heart. I've treasured it. I valued it. Paul says that we have to let the Word of God richly dwell in us. It has to inhabit us. It is not just something that we can, you know, do through scripture memorization, which is great. I'm an advocate of that. But just to have something memorized doesn't actually mean that it's hidden away and it's going to be right there accessible to you in the moment that you need it. that's a great start. But it's different. It's got to be hidden. It's got to be tucked away. It's like, I value this. It's not just an obligation in which I'm engaging the Word of God. It's something that's so important to me. I realize that I can't live without it. In fact, that's what Jesus says, that we don't live by bread alone. That's the verse he's quoting here as the enemy approaches him. With every temptation, Jesus says, it is written. He says, it is written. He says, it is said, and he's quoting the scripture. He's pulling this out, and he's using it. He's applying it. And I'm just encouraging us to get to that point where God's word is so valuable to us that it's tucked away and we have it ready to use and to engage the enemy when we need it. I love what Job said, Job 23:12. He says, I have treasured the words of your mouth more than my daily bread. Treasured the words of your mouth more than my daily bread. He understood. He understood the importance of God's word. Now, I can only pray that someday I'll be able to truly and genuinely say that to the Lord, that I've treasured the words of your mouth more than my daily bread. I like my daily bread and everything else that goes in between and with it and everything that I put on it and compress it together and the meals that I make. I like that. To me, it tastes good. I don't like to miss that. I like it. I look forward to meal times. I look forward to the snacks between meal times. True. Treasure it. Treasure it. When will my heart look upon the Word of God in such a manner? Such a manner. I treasure that. So we have to hide it away in our heart, but not only do we hide it away, too, B, we need to correctly apply the Word to our life. To correctly apply it. Now, the enemy is a crafty enemy. Okay, now if we just think that Satan is just a stupid bonehead and doesn't know anything, we deceive ourselves. That's not what Scripture teaches, okay? It actually says in Genesis chapter 3 that he's crafty. It also tells us in the New Testament that he masquerades as an angel of light. He's crafty, okay? And we need to be alert and be aware of that. There's a story in 2 Samuel 23 about one of David's mighty men by the name of Benaiah. And Benaiah was on this face-off with an Egyptian giant. And it says that Benaiah went into that battle with a club and the Egyptian giant had a spear. And we don't get a lot of details of this battle, but I would have loved to have been there and seen it. But it says that Benaiah fought against this giant and he stole the spear from the Egyptian and then he turned and he killed the Egyptian with his own spear. So he took the weapon from his enemy and then he used it against him. Now, that's a cool story when it works out and the good guy wins. But I want to tell you that this is what the enemy tries to do. He tries to take our weapon from us and use it against us. And we see it right here. He tries to do this with Jesus. You know, the first two times that he comes at Jesus with a temptation, Jesus responds with, it is written, it is written. Well, guess what? Crafty little devil, okay, says, okay, I'm on to this. So now he's going to quote Scripture, what is written, and he's going to come at and he's going to use it against Jesus. It's like he's trying to take the sword from him and use it against him. Now, of course, Jesus is the Son of God. He saw right through that, and it wasn't anything. But my fear is that if he can do that to many people who are more unsuspecting, the subtleness of mishandling and misapplying the Word of God can sneak into our lives, I think, a lot easier than what we think it can. Now, this is what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's encouraging young Timothy. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, who correctly handles the word of truth. There's a call and a charge for us as those who handle God's word to correctly handle it, to rightly divide it. We need to be aware of that just because we even know what something says, it doesn't necessarily mean that we know what it means. Okay, funny yet embarrassing story to illustrate that, which I think I've shared before, and I realize after I've been here over 5 years, I can't actually keep straight all the stories I share and which ones I don't, but this is a good one, so it doesn't matter if you heard it before anyways. to illustrate this point that you got to know, you can't just know what it says, you got to know what it means. I had this conversation with someone, I think it was either 19 or 20 years old, one of my friends. We're talking about the Ten Commandments, and he had mentioned, he said something about, well, you know, it says, thou shalt not lie in the Ten Commandments. And I said, no, it doesn't. He said, yeah, it does. I said, no, it doesn't. I have them memorized. And he was like, oh, well, what are they? And so I listed the Ten Commandments for him, and I got to the 10th one. Thou shalt not give or bear what? False witness, right? And I just stumbled over my words. Now, see, I was right in the sense, yeah, it doesn't say do not lie, but to bear false witness, what is that, right? It's lying, okay? So I knew what it said, but I didn't know what it meant, and obviously that left an impression on me. I'll never forget that. You have to, you can't just know what it says, you got to know what it means. And so I'm just, this is when we come and we approach the Word of God, and this is what Jesus had to do too. When Satan comes at him, he quotes Psalm 91. You know, he's, if you throw yourself down, he's going to command his angels. They're going to watch over you. They're not going to let you strike your foot against the stone. Now Jesus combats it with, yeah, but you're also not supposed to test God. But Jesus also knew that that was written in a context of where it was speaking about unjust evil coming against you and how God's going to protect you. There's always a context to the passage. I'm just saying we gotta get a grip. So we gotta have this the illumination of understanding along with knowing what God's word says. Okay? And that illumination of understanding comes from the Holy Spirit. That's one of the ministries He has within us personally as we're reading it. He'll illuminate the truth. But then we also have the body of Christ to bounce these ideas off of, so that if at some point we ever do get off a little bit, we got brothers and sisters to lovingly bring us back in line. It's like, no, it's not really what it says here. That's why it's so important to have the family and the accountability of the family. So let's move on here. Number three, to overcome temptation, we need to stand firm in our faith. Okay? We're led by the Spirit, we respond with the Word, and we need to stand firm in our faith. Now notice that Jesus, in this passage, it doesn't paint any picture of him with his knees all buckling and nervous as he's standing in the presence of Satan. He's not fazed by any means of being in the presence of his enemy. And I want to suggest to you that we too have no reason to fear the enemy as children of God. One of the greatest lies that the enemy likes to impose upon us is this lie that he's bigger and more powerful than what he is. He is not bigger or more powerful than the God that we serve, and we have no reason to fear him. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 7:9, he says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you're not going to stand at all. The call is, though, we have to stand firm. We have to stand firm in the face of opposition, stand firm in the face of temptation. Okay? And Jesus stood firm against it, and we want to use that as a model for us. Now, how can we do that? Practically, what does that look like in our life to stand firm in our faith against temptation? 3A, it means that we must submit to God. Must submit to God. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, we really like the latter part of that verse. It said, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But again, even building on what I just said, there's always a context. Always a context, right? And if you try and take that passage out of context and just say, hey, if you just resist the devil, he'll flee, and you forget the first part that says submit to God, guess what? It ain't going to work. Not going to work. And so we gotta look to this and say, God, every area of my life, I yield to you. Everything. My mind, my heart, my job, my family, my marriage, my finances. Everything that I have, God, it's yours. It's yours. You need to submit. It doesn't just say partially submit yourselves to God. It doesn't just say submit the areas of your life that you feel like submitting to God. It doesn't say submit only that which makes you comfortable. It doesn't say that. It's just submit. Submit yourself to God. And so if we're going to be positioned to overcome temptation and stand firm, it means that we are going to be submitted before the Lord. To stand before the enemy means to kneel before our God. That's a submitted heart. That's a submitted life. Okay? That's not it, though. Also, if we're going to stand firm in our faith, we need to pray. Specifically, in this context, pray against temptation. Prayer is one of the most overlooked, I think, weapons that we have in our arsenal of overcoming temptation. And Jesus actually talks about this a couple different times. He tells us to pray. First time was in Matthew chapter 6 when the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray, what we know as the Lord's Prayer. He said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Blah, 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 blah. He gets to the last line and he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Okay, and lead us not into temptation. When Jesus was giving us a model for prayer, teaching us to pray, like of all the things that Jesus could have put into that prayer at that moment to teach us, he included that line, "Lead us not into temptation." Now, it's not that God would lead us into temptation, but the implication is that if we follow your leading, that we will avoid temptation, okay? That we will be able to overcome temptation. And so, Jesus also said in Luke chapter 22, when he's with his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Pray so that you won't fall into temptation." There's two times from the words from the mouth of Christ when he tells us that in order to overcome temptation, we need to be praying. Friends, do you include that in your prayer time? And however you want to articulate that, however you want to say that in your own words, but do you invite the Lord to lead you not into temptation? I want to challenge you to make that part of your prayers. Make it upon your heart. Bring it before the Lord. God, I recognize that I can't overcome temptation without you, without your strength, without your wisdom, without your leadership in my life. So if we're going to stand firm in our faith against temptation, then we also need to possess a greater love for God. There's a greater love for God than anything else. Now listen, if I'm standing at that doorway of temptation, but my love for God is greater than whatever's beyond that door, then how much easier is it for me to turn and to pass that up? If my love for him is so great, it's going to compel me to walk towards him and away from anything that would offend him in my life. Because God, I want to honor you above all things. In fact, Jesus says in Mark chapter 12, he said to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. In other words, with all that we are, we love him. Pray that God would continue to increase your love for him. And when he's increased that love, friends, it'll reach this moment of where you're saying, "You know what? God, above all else, I want to please you. I want to live for you." And so it just becomes all the more easier to say no to whatever the enemy has brought to the table. I close with this thought this morning. This passage right here that we looked at in Luke chapter 4, the temptation was brought specifically and directly by the enemy. Okay, and so that's kind of how the angle I took, because that's what the passage was speaking about. But I also want to remind us what James 1, 14 and 15 says. It says that each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. So what James is saying is that not every temptation that comes our way is Satan, right, knocking at our door. He's saying there's things that we struggle with in our own evil desires, that in the old nature, that we're still being sanctified and we're still being renewed into the image of Christ, and there's things that we struggle with on our own that will tempt us. But the good news is that actually the way to overcome temptation, it doesn't make any difference what the origin of temptation is. We're still called to live a life led by the Spirit, still called to respond with the Word and to stand firm in our faith. It doesn't matter. Temptation is temptation, okay? But in Christ, he's called us to be victorious. He's called us to be overcomers. He's called us to be able to just to be free. I also understand too that as I teach this message, and I'm well aware of the dangers of oversimplifying temptations. I get that. Okay, I've shared my story with the church before, but you know I had a season in my life where I lived in addiction. Okay, and if you were to tell me that every time I was faced with temptation, that, oh yeah, there's just a way out and you can just walk away and blah, 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 I mean, I would give you a different answer. I'd have something else to say to that response because I understand that. And here's what I would say to somebody who's in that situation, is that the principles are the same. You still seek to live a life led by the Spirit. You still pursue the Word of God as though you've never pursued it before. You still hide it away in your heart. You still stand firm. You submit your life to God. And even if you fail, you do it again. You get back up and you do it again. Perseverance is the answer. You see, I don't understand God's timeline and everything and why he chooses to delay deliverance and why sometimes deliverance comes sooner. I can't explain that. That's a question of his sovereignty. We can ask him when we stand before him in his throne. But one thing I do have a little bit of understanding of, though, is his faithfulness to deliver when you don't give up. Because that's my story. That's my story. Okay? So I want to encourage us with that. And if maybe if you're in that situation, don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Let's close out with some questions to consider this morning. How does this impact my life? Do I live a Spirit-led life? Do I invite his leadership every single day? Right? Not just on Sundays. Do I know the Word of God well enough to hide it in my heart and respond when temptation comes? Do you have his Word tucked away so that you can draw upon it? Are you proficient with your weapon? Do I stand firm in my faith through submission, through prayer, through greater love for God? Which area do you need to grow in? The last question, is there temptation in my life that I need help overcoming? And who can I confide in to help me pray through my struggles? Friends, you don't have to do this alone. In fact, God doesn't even want you to do it alone. Like, you know that Jesus, according to Mark chapter 1, when he went through this time of temptation, it actually says that angels came and attended him. And so if you look at that, you understand that not even Jesus was there alone, that he had help, he had encouragement. He had those to come and minister to him. And if Jesus, the Son of God, needed that, how much more do you and I need that in our life when we're facing our temptations? Do you have that person in your life? I've asked that question before. I've challenged it before. Who in your life can you call upon in that moment when you need prayer, when you need accountability, you need someone to love you and encourage you? You can't do this alone. You can't do it alone. Friends, let's pray this morning. In fact, with every head bow and eyes closed, I would just ask this question this morning. Is there anyone out there who would say, you know what, James, I am struggling and I just need some prayer this morning. Would you just slip your hand up? I'd love to pray for you this morning. Honestly, I see the hand. Yeah, thank you. I would say, more importantly, God sees the hands. He sees the heart. This is just a step, really just for you to acknowledge, like, yeah, I need prayer. I need prayer. All right, God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, for those who responded this morning and they said, you know what? I was challenged by the truth of your word. But Father, I just lift up those who responded, Lord God, and I just ask, Lord Jesus, in a very real way that they would sense your presence, in a very real way they would sense you, your strength coming to them, Lord. And we also know that sometimes that strength and that presence doesn't just come in as an inward warm fuzzy, but sometimes it comes with your body surrounding us through people who will speak life and encouragement and love into our lives and will come alongside us and just embrace us. God, I know that's one of the most powerful ways we can experience your love in our life, Lord. However you reveal yourself, I just pray that you would do it, God. You would give them the courage to make the tough decisions they need to make in order to position their life so that they are not prone to fall into temptation, whatever that might be, whatever that looks like. God, that they would lock their eyes upon you, Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, knowing that everything that you went and did for us, God, is for our benefit, for our blessing. That in you, Jesus, we can overcome any affliction. We can overcome any opposition. We can overcome any temptation in you, Lord, as your child, sons and daughter of the Almighty King. Jesus, we give you glory this morning. We give you all the glory, God, in our life throughout the week. Father, we love you. We adore you. Jesus, I just pray that as we go from here, we'd remember that we're going as your ambassadors. And we just pray, God, that your love would just shine through our lives as testimonies of your grace, God, to those around us, Lord. Help us to see the opportunity to love those that you brought into our life and to be a witness for you. Jesus, I pray this in your name. God.